each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday, and can you believe this is the end of April, the last day of April?
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Where's the time going?
It goes fast.
Too fast. Yep. My gosh. Thank you, Jasmine. She brought my coffee.
Are you on already?
Yes, I am. Do you want to say hi?
No, it's okay.
Okay.
You just did.
I was going to say I can smell his cologne.
Okay. We won't talk about that.
Right.
I smell the coffee.
We just did.
Okay. Can you hear that?
Yes, everything. Sometimes we just forget.
So I have a wedding at 1 o'clock.
Ah.
So, and what time do we get done with the radio? 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock.
So
that's how it usually
works. Good thing that my room, I've got my bedroom, my office, the radio studio, and the church right up and down one stairwell.
You work
stairwell.
Where you live.
In my chapel too.
Right.
Yeah, I do really. Seriously,
so you've been working from home for
all my most of my adult life.
Exactly.
Yeah. Exactly. Anyway, so we shall pray. I think that would be a good thing to do as we bring an end to the beautiful month of April.
Yeah,
so many So many beautiful people are born in the month
exactly.
of April.
Exactly.
Like Armand and
yep.
like you and
mm-hmm.
And me. Yeah, there's a lot of good people born in
right.
April.
Angelica, her sister.
Angelica.
I mean, my gosh, I could keep going.
When's Angelica's birthday?
The 19th.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
I forgot to
and
say.
And Marty Bruce birthday. Is the 18th.
Wow.
Little Ricky is the 11th, I believe.
Really?
Little Ricky, yep.
Yeah.
So my
you guys
little Ricky.
Lots of parties, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
I always, you know, I always say, and this is a compliment, not a criticism, but I, in some ways, I'm, although I was born in Panama, so I say, mm-hmm. you know, I tell people that I'm Latino and Hispanic, but in some ways, I'm a man of the world, okay, you know, so not of the world, but in the
man
world,
of
but
the
not
world.
Of the world, so.
Like a spy, or?
I don't know what I'm trying to say. This is going to be another one of those days, but the, if you're born really in a Latino family, in a Hispanic family, mm-hmm. you're so much of your life is in fiesta,
yeah.
right? Because there's parties for everything.
Yep.
Quinceañeras, birthdays, and there's kind of a, isn't there more or less an expectation that yeah. everybody participates in?
Coming from a guy, me, who never was really
yeah.
into that, I like to be... You know, low
like,
key.
You like to be low key, but you,
you know,
but you adapt. You have to.
I had to. Yeah. Yes, after yeah. all these years, yes, I yeah. had to adapt.
Because you, I don't think you can marry into a Latino family and not participate in the yeah. fiestas. So there's a difference between a fiesta and a pachanga. I think pachanga is kind of a party, right? Party, but fiesta is more of a celebration.
Yeah,
is it? Yeah, so. And of course, they everybody likes parties.
Mm. Some of us do.
Some of us do. Some of us don't. I don't.
I don't either.
Really, I'm not a party person. I never was.
I never was either. That's what's so hard for me. Yeah. Become yeah. somewhat. So
anyway, celebrations. All right, let's pray. Let's pray and we'll stop the nonsensical talk. It's not nonsensical talk.
Right.
It's just a, It's just, this is the way we are.
Right.
So we'll pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived by the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Ghost,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother Most Pure,
pray for us.
Mother Most Chaste,
pray for us.
Mother Inviolate,
pray for us.
Mother Undefiled,
pray for us.
Mother Most Amiable,
pray for us.
Mother Most Admirable,
pray for us.
Mother of Good Counsel,
pray for us.
Mother of our Creator,
pray for us.
Mother of our Savior,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Prudent,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Venerable,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Renowned,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Merciful,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of Justice,
pray for us.
Seat of Wisdom,
pray for us.
Cause of our Joy,
pray for us.
Spiritual Vessel,
pray for us.
Vessel of Honor,
pray for us.
Singular Vessel of Devotion,
pray for us.
Mystical Rose,
pray for us.
Tower of David,
pray for us.
Tower of Ivory,
pray for us.
House of Gold,
pray for us.
Ark of the Covenant,
pray for us.
Gate of Heaven,
pray for us.
Morning Star,
pray for us.
Health of the Sick,
pray for us.
Refuge of Sinners,
pray for us.
Comfort of the Afflicted,
pray for us.
Help of Christians,
pray for us.
Queen of Angels,
pray for us.
Queen of Patriarchs,
pray for us.
Queen of Prophets,
pray for us.
Queen of Apostles,
pray for us.
Queen of Martyrs,
pray for us.
Queen of Confessors,
pray for us.
Queen of Virgins,
pray for us.
Queen of All Saints,
pray for us.
Queen conceived without original sin,
pray for us.
Queen assumed into heaven,
pray for us.
Queen of the Most Holy Rosary,
pray for us.
Queen of the Family,
pray for us.
Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O Most Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, and we entrust the United States of America to your loving care, Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. and now trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Very good. Okay. Just what happened here? Whatever.
Prayer is calming.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? Okay, there we go. So the other day, and sorry, I put everybody through that, trying to translate that, that beautiful homily that the deacon gave. Mm-hmm. But we didn't really get into this past Sunday, I Am.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about it before, but I don't think we did it on the show Tuesday. Yesterday, I was supposed to be on the radio yesterday, and because of things that were going on over here, I couldn't be on the radio. So, mm-hmm. You know, that's, I think they aired a rerun,
right.
as happens. But anyway, I want to, so yesterday is at Mass, I was, the gospel, I'm just, what was yesterday? It was this is the end of April.
Thursday.
It was Thursday. But in any case, the gospel of this past Sunday was a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And as I, which was a 20, right. So yeah, let's just go back to these readings, because I just find them very, really, really, really powerful. Because as I've said so often, I think, you know, we got to look at our lives in the context of our whole history, the sacred history that is ours, of which we're members. And, you know, so that we can't forget where we've come from, and we can't forget who we are, and we have to be conscious of where we're going, and that everything we do today is going to depend on our salvation, really. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus Christ, who has already redeemed us, has saved us. But the salvation wrought for us through his blood, his precious blood, we have to respond. We have to accept and respond in love to love. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love if we're not forced to love God. But we're created by God and for God. And so we're always in that search, that quest for God, who has already revealed himself and is closer to us than we are to ourselves. So, you know, during the Easter season, we've had a lot of readings where Peter and John, forget if we talked about this, let me know, because okay. I talk in so many different venues, and
it's good to hear it again.
It is for me. It is certainly, because I'm always reflecting on these things, but because they're beautiful. It's just our sacred story.
Mm-hmm.
And I was telling the people last night at Mass, you know, no man could have written this. You know, when people say today, it's all written by man.
You know, I think about that too. Until I got into scriptures itself. I mean, to really. It's one thing, I've been in Catholic school, so I mean, I've read the Bible right. back and forth, just reading now, being at Mass. You hear something you've heard many times, but it clicks. Yeah. And I think that's the beauty of the story. And like you say it so often, jump into the story. We have to pull ourselves into the story. Yeah. And it makes a difference while you do that.
It's our story, you know, yeah. It's our story. And we have to remain connected and conscious yeah. of where we've come from.
Because that is, I think, the way, and I think about how the world is kind of messed up as it is today, because people have just forgot or been lured away or deceived in some way.
Which happens over and over and over. That's part of the sacred story. Is that it's a constant journey that is made in the midst of conflict, always disorder, this side of death, I think what makes it very, very hard today is that we're inundated with so much information, and the devil he uses the airwaves. It's just a great means by which he can do what he does: seduce, deceive, create an illusion,
Father, as you say this, it reaffirms in my mind how silence is something that is learned and something we should really be doing more so than not.
Sure. Yeah,
and I think of adoration and being in front of the Blessed Sacrament and how beneficial it is for me. And I could imagine if people are going through whatever, and there's been moments, many times I've heard people say when they come into the church and they say, there's a presence, I feel relief. And just even in my prayer life, just having this, what we prayed, it's calming.
Yeah, it's interesting you mention that, because there's a question that came up the other day, and this within we're in a principal search. We're winding up the interviews and all that, and so that's why it's been really extremely busy for me too, in addition to other things. But the it was a question. It hasn't been posed, but you try to find out how people, candidates, how do they perceive their own Catholic faith, because they're going to be leading a Catholic school. So describe, the importance of faith in your life, the importance of the church in your life. And because, unfortunately, there are some many, many styles of worship throughout the world, but which is not a bad thing at all, but in the church, there's different styles. It's not as uniform as it used to be, if every priest is obligated to follow the rubrics of the Mass, we're not supposed to do anything. We're not supposed to change anything in the Mass. That's a sin of the priest, but it's how, because we live in this time of where people are so accustomed to being entertained, there's this tendency in the Mass, the Holy Mass, to try to keep people engaged, when the very prayer, the very purpose of the Mass is the offering of the sacrifice perpetuated. The sacrifice is the source and the cause of our redemption. We've been redeemed through the blood of the cross, the blood of Jesus, His precious blood, once and for all. He only had to offer Himself once and for all. It's sufficient for the salvation of the world. But what did He do? He saved us from our slavery to sin and death. We're still on the way, sinners, and we've yet to die. We're all destined for death. Sorry to tell you that, but that's a reality that we're not going to escape. But He takes the sting out of death, and so His own God in the Incarnation, taking on our flesh, walking this walk, suffering the things of life that we suffer, and He who didn't sin, He took our sins into Himself. He redeems us, saves us from the cross, but because we're still in need of that salvific and sanctifying grace, because we are sinners and we've yet to die, that single salvific act is perpetuated, represented, renewed until He comes at the end of time. So it's really the fount of the divine mercy that never the blood perpetually pours through history, that we're being bathed in the blood of the Lamb, as Scripture says, you know, those who are these people all dressed in white in the book of Revelation, where have they come from? John is on the island of Patmos. He's in prison for his witness to Jesus, and it's there in the little cave of on that island that he has this mystical experience where he writes the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. So he's really caught up in this cosmic upheaval taking place in the world, and he's drawn above that, beyond that, into the mystical marriage or the liturgy, heavenly liturgy, the heavenly banquet, the banquet of the Lamb. So he's going back and forth, you know, from this cosmic upheaval, you know, blood, fire, which is, you know, symbol. I mean, it symbolizes certainly could be. I mean, there's a lot of very cryptic language, but to signify a reality, a purgation, a purging, a cleansing, you know, and in this cosmic upheaval and this battle, which is ever present but will intensify at the end of time, because the old order will pass away, the world will pass. There will come a point in time when the world will pass out of time, pass away, and then, you know, Jesus will come at that time and claim what is his own, and we will usher, and his kingdom will be fully realized. It's already come. It's within us. It's around us. We need the grace, the eyes to see, to know and to live in that kingdom, to make that choice to live in his kingdom, which means really allowing Jesus to take possession of our lives, to live in our lives. And this comes through our prayer, through sacraments. It also comes through, as Scripture says, in word as well as in deed. You know, so it's not just what we say, but it's what we do. It's who we are. So anyway, John is having this mystical experience, and he sees this multitude of people from every tribe, language, nation, tongue, and language. You know, just the universality of humanity is represented there, and it's a multitude that you can't count, the people, the number, and they're all gathered around the throne of the Lamb in worship, and all dressed in white with palm branches and giving praise to God. Again, it's all language that speaks to their purity, their sanctity, their worship. And there's four elders in the heavenly court, and they say to John, as he's taken into this experience, they say, "Who are these people, and where have they come from?" One of the elders says to John, "Who are these people? Where have they come from?" And John says, "Well, sir, you know better than I." And the elder said, "Yes." He says, "These are the ones who have survived the time of trial and tribulation. They've survived the time of persecution. They've survived the distresses of life. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb," which alludes to the fact that they participated in the sacred worship of the church, in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then later it speaks of the hidden manna, you know, they were fed with this food from heaven, and they were sustained, and so they and certainly in a very, very pointed way, it refers to the martyrs who literally participated in the who died in faith, in grace, in God's friendship, rather than deny Jesus as Lord and Messiah, Savior. And so it's, we're in the journey of life and the struggles of life and the distresses and the trial and the tribulation of life, we're, when we participate in the sacred worship of God, in its perfection, which would be at the Holy Mass, we're being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We renew our covenant with the Lord, our commitment to the Lord, and then, of course, we go back. The Mass is like a pause, from everything to go into the work of prayer. Liturgy means work. Eucharist means thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving to God for having redeemed us and saved us, and our response to His love is the giving of our lives, the offering of our lives to the Father through Jesus, through His sacrifice. And then having done that, then we're fed with the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of Christ, so that it's Christ who abides within us, and we're sent into the mission. Mass means mission, missio, mission. So we're people who live with a mission, and our mission is to give testimony to Christ, that people should recognize that we are the people of the way, as they would say in the early days of the church, the people of the way, that we are Christians, that we belong to Christ, and we, sinners though we may be, though we are, I shouldn't say that, though we may be, we are, but sinners who are very conscious of the fact that we're making a commitment to allow the Spirit of God through the sacraments and through our prayer and through charitable works, through what we do, that we're people that are being purged, purified, and transformed and sanctified in the course of our life journey. It's a work of a lifetime, so that because we're created in the image and likeness of God, we're all loved into life, but we're born into this world that has been corrupted by original sin. And so there's always the conflict, always the disorder, always evil ever present. And this is just something we cannot avoid. But rather than enter into it and be part of it or to add to the disorder, we have to rise above that. We look to a higher standard. I think I was saying that on Sunday, because I kind of got into the political part of this, and what was I forgot what led me there, but it was that do you remember what it was?
I'm trying to think too. I know you were really
I was kind of heated a little bit
about
passionate about that, because it was that we live under the lordship of Christ Jesus, and we've got a I think I was speaking about, now after the break we'll come back to this, but that Jesus, we got to get the soft Jesus, the domesticated Jesus, out of our head, and realize that this is God who came to us in the flesh, very powerful. He wasn't crucified because he was a nice man, just a good man. He was certainly good, nice, and all that. But I think, didn't I say once I read somewhere that the word nice never even appears in the
exactly.
Scripture?
Yeah.
The word's not there. But his teaching is a very, very hard, very strong teaching. God is not permissive. God is demanding, and to respond to His love in the exile, because we're not destined to be here forever. We're not condemned to be here forever. We have a good. We're moving toward the full realization of God's kingdom, but in order to do that, we have to pass through the door of death, and on the way, we've got to be living in Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. And this is something we have to awaken to this reality that the church is the body of Christ, and it's not a mere institution. It's not a social club. It's not a political party. It's the mystical body. It's a people that are imbued with the very Spirit of God. We have governance. We have institution, because we have to if we're in history. But the fact is that the more we go away from our true identity as Christians, as Catholics, then we go the way of the world, and we're, if we live truly, if we truly live as we're supposed to live and give public witness to faith, not that it be kept within the walls of our church or within the kept hidden in the deep recesses of the soul, or even in the, that we whisper the faith in the privacy of our homes, but we have to be publicly out there witnessing the faith in word as well as in deed. In other words, that we don't apologize for Jesus. We don't apologize. The beautiful thing is to get into the habit of wishing people, you know, God's blessing, which was part of the, it just was expected. It was natural, you know. God bless you. Have a blessed day. And some people, when you say that, I automatically say it because I guess being a priest, it's just part of who I am, because it's just a natural. So, right. Wherever I'm at, you know, when I leave, I God bless you, have a blessed day or whatever. And some people, you know, they respond in like manner, and are kind of, it's kind of like a this. It awakens a certain level of that we're together. Mm-hmm. So yes, you can see it in the eyes too. You know, you're a believer. I'm a believer mm-hmm. too. Other people just kind of are taken back by it.
Right. What does this mean?
Yeah. what am I supposed to say? But we don't worry about that. What they're right. going to say or what it just. But it should. But we can't. Or you know, as somebody said to me, well, I'm kind of conservative now. When I say conservative, because I made very public mm-hmm. statement, you know, a couple of times, and I said I am conservative. People have to understand, you know, where I'm coming from, and what that means is that we conserve what has been handed down to us, what has been given to us.
See, that's a lot. People don't make that distinction. People don't make that, you know, they tell you that. They just think, okay, well, conservative, oh, that's, those are the bad guys, or whatever.
Yeah, well, sure, today that's...
But it's interesting how you, what does conservative mean? You conserve what is right, what's known.
What's been made known, what's been handed down, mm-hmm. And how often you read the scriptures, and it came up Sunday too. You know, the commandments are written all over the place. You know, they will know that you are, that they will know that you belong to me so far as you keep the commandments. Jesus, he opens the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, mm-hmm. but then he says, I've come not to take the law away. He's referring to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, not to take anything of this away. And he's very, very pointed about this. No period, no colon, no comma, nothing. In other words, the laws are they're binding on all people, because if we keep the Ten Commandments, then we participate in the proper ordering of society. And so there's certain things that, as Christians, you know, allow us the courtesy of, you know, professing our faith. You know, it's not that if we believe in the sanctity of marriage as we do, and that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that they're open to the propagation of life, don't assume that we're homophobic, mm-hmm. you know, or don't dismiss us, you know, or, you know, it's and the beauty is, as I said Sunday, I think I looked around and I said, because I did speak about, you know, this being shunned. This is the beginning of a process, really, to silence, to push us to the fringe, and if we publicly and continue to fight, or when I say fight for the faith, to profess the faith. And fight for it, faith, virtue, valor in defense of the faith and virtue, virtuous life. It's not just about being a good person, and it's not just about being I love, like when I was trying to explain to in a written letter back when they were legislating for the acceptance of same-sex marriage and all that. And I was I wrote a letter to our people and parents and all that, you know, why the church cannot support this based on what's been handed down to us and how God has ordered life. And I got so much, not a lot, but I had some really nasty responses, and inevitably they all said, you know, you're on the wrong side of history, and you're on the wrong side of love, you know, and this kind of stuff. This you know, can we kind of rise above the feeling aspect of it, because it's not it's about, you know, what is it's rather scientific, you know, it's rather what. How God has ordered life, you know, that the union of man and woman begets children, you know, and we don't tamper with that. We're not supposed to tamper with that.
But it is interesting. I mean, if you think about if all these problems are all the ills of what's going on in the world today, if you would think about it in the realm of the Ten Commandments, okay. It seems that, and this is not only with the Ten Commandments, but it seems today it's about, I know what's right, but I don't want it. I want to change it. And I mean, even if you think about marriage, you know, it's, if we look at, okay, you go just to what is natural, what is real, what is truth in a sense. And you have a group that says, well, no, I don't want to look at that right now. I want to look at what I want at this moment. And I want A, B, C, or D, whatever I want to change. You know, we can't, this is what I think is messing with the world today and with people. We certain things you can't change because you want to. You know, it's like, sure, I'd like to do certain things and want certain things, but how wrong would it be if it's something, okay, it's something I want. It's not what people want.
Right.
Or you got a group that wants and not. And my thing is, you know, you really, when you think of marriage this way, I mean, do I not understand that there are people that don't feel this way? Yes. But I don't want to persecute them. I don't want to say that you can't live. It's not what I'm saying. I don't think people that feel that way, I don't think that's what they're saying. They're just saying, let me be, you know, let me know my truth. And I hate that terminology.
So my truth, and right. So it goes into this whole relativism.
Exactly.
You know,
like,
okay, your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. This is Jesus, you know, standing before Pilate, and he says he comes to proclaim truth, and Pilate says, "Truth, what is that?
What is that?
You know, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, but there is a truth,
exactly.
And for those of us who are believers, it's not what I want; it's what God wants,
exactly.
You know, and that's written right into the prayer that Jesus gave us: Thy will be done." Not my will, but thy will be done. And certainly God has laid out through Jesus, this has been, again, part of the sacred story. That was one of the points I was going to make, was that Peter, and we've been listening to these readings, he's trying to, he's in the synagogue, as Paul will be in the synagogue as well, because they never intended to leave the synagogue, because they were Jewish, and Jesus came from among the Jews. And it was from this nation that he would send the Messiah, would then open up the covenant to the whole world, you know. But he had to form this people who would, and it's fascinating how God did this, how he condescends, and he brings us into the story. And so naturally the primitive church was Jewish, and it was all Jewish, but the apostles, all Jewish, were told by Jesus after the resurrection, as they await Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, that they're to go to all the nations, you know, break beyond Judaism. They never intended to leave Judaism. They're Jewish, but they naturally accept Jesus, recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. And so there was no desire to leave the synagogue. It's just that everything has now come to fruition. And so Peter is during this Easter season. So often he's pleading and begging his fellow Jews, you know, trying to convince them that, you know, this Jesus that we cleave to is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And so, okay, Nick, we have to take a break here. He had slipped out and came back in. So anyway, we'll take a break. And but it's not what I want. And exactly. This is it's what God wants. We adhere to what God wants, God's will, not my will. And the world rejects that. It's what I, you know, as you said, yeah. You know, it's about me, what I want. And well, we have to respect. We respect everybody, but understand that I have to adhere to a truth. That has mm-hmm. been that there is a truth, and it's a truth that really will set us free. As we muddle through life, as we struggle through life, as we wrestle with our own demons and those of others, and you know that we look to a higher standard. Don't dismiss us as being homo this all these phobias, right. Homophobic, Islamophobic. We're looking to a higher standard. Right. We have to live in obedience to what has been handed down to us, to God who created us, not what I want, but what God wants. Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560. And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
The topic of modesty and its epic battles between mom and daughter will once again rise along with the temperatures and crocuses of springtime. It's his responsibility to control himself. As a woman, I will wear whatever I want to wear. Is hardly sensitive, tolerant, enlightened, mutually respectful, or Catholic. St. John Paul II reminded us, the human body is never in itself an occasion for lust. Modesty and purity of heart are based on how the glories of the human body are presented and how they are received. Since God hardwired men to be more visually responsive, especially to womanhood, modesty is simply about asking women to assist men in their duty to perceive and relate to women according to God's design. Modesty in no way shifts the responsibility entirely onto the woman. It is not an objectification, subjugation, or sexualization of women, nor is it gender discrimination or prudishness. Modesty reveals a woman's self-possession, her intelligent awareness of the inherent dignity of her femininity, but also her mature understanding of the fallen side of both masculinity and femininity. I doubt if any young lady would wear leggings instead of a formal gown at her wedding. She knows that it really does matter how she presents her feminine body and through that, her person.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this last day of April, Friday, TGIF.
Hey.
As soon as I get off the radio, I go right into a wedding. Speaking of weddings, as Father Loyal was, he's, again, a very wise man.
Yeah.
I need to hear what he has to say. So anyway, Peter, during this time of Easter, is you can feel sometimes the passion and the frustration as he's trying to bring his fellow Jews to understand that this is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ. But it's not what they expected. They wanted. You're thinking of a kingdom of this world. His kingdom is not of this world, and so they had, you know, in a sense, kind of misread their own tradition, their own history, their own Torah and Scripture and the Psalms and all this, which so beautifully prepares us for the Messianic hour. But Peter, last Sunday, he concludes the reading, the letter, the Acts. Ends this past Sunday with, "There is no salvation to anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. No other name." And then we go right into the gospel, which is Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And he speaks about the wolves who come to devour the sheep. And so there isn't a It's not the, I was saying, you know, get the soft Jesus out of your mind. Don't domesticate him, but he's the warrior shepherd, right? Mm-hmm. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. But this idea of the names, it was I am the good shepherd. So we hearken back to Moses and the burning bush. We didn't talk about this mm-hmm. on Tuesday, right? Moses in the burning bush, and Moses is tending the flock, and he sees this bush that is on fire but not consumed. And so he goes to check it out. He's quite curious, and he gets there, and as he approaches the bush, God's voice is heard, you know, you're on holy ground, remove your shoes or your sandals. And so he does, and then there's this encounter now between God and Moses, and God says, you know, I see my people are enslaved, and I want them free, and I'm going to send you to Egypt. He's referring to the Israelites who are enslaved in Egypt, and Moses says, no, I can't do this. I don't have the ability, I don't have the gift, I don't want to do this, I can't speak well. And God says, no, I send you. And so anyway, through an exchange, Moses finally accepts to go, but he says, who are you? What is your name that I can tell them who sent me? And God said, I am. who am. That's it. I am. And so Moses, but he's, I believe he says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, the people, they knew they had a God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't know who he was, you know. And it's only through this encounter and through the liberation of the slaves from Egypt, they're brought through the waters of the Red Sea, then 40 years through the desert. As they begin that journey through the desert, God reveals himself to the people as, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I establish with you a covenant, but I need your consent, your assent to this covenant, and they agree. And then he leads them for 40 years, Moses does, through the desert before they cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. All this is a prefiguration of our life. We're set free through the blood of the Lamb, right? through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who sets us free from our slavery to sin and death. But then we're brought through the waters of the Red Sea, or the waters of baptism, rather, and we are then brought into the covenant, the new covenant. Our God is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we're brought through the pilgrimage of life, the journey of life, sustained with, again, it's going back to the Old Testament, this mysterious food made known to us but unknown to others, the hidden manna, the Eucharistic gift, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, food for the journey that we not collapse and that we be in the mission that Jesus reproduces life in us until we finally, at the end of our journey, pass over from this life into the Promised Land, into heaven. So, but in John's Gospel, and we're running out of time here, but it's in John's Gospel, there's no, it's fascinating, the identification of Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, because Jesus keeps referring to himself, his attributes, the metaphors for who he is. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. We'll hear that this Sunday. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light, right? All mm-hmm. these I am, I am, I am, I am. And the it was very interesting last night at the gospel. It was Thursday. I'm just going to read it here for you. Yesterday was Thursday, right? Because today's mm-hmm. Friday. Yeah. Thursday's the day before Friday. So yeah. So when Jesus he washes the feet of the disciples, and this is after the Last Supper, and he says, "Amen. I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I am not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen, but so that the scripture might be fulfilled." The one who ate my food has raised his heel against me, referring to Judas Iscariot. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. And it's all in caps, I am. In other words, I am the very God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush, you know, and has been revealing himself unto this moment where God takes on our flesh. Now, the whole mystery of the Holy Trinity, the three gods and one God, three persons and one God, is something that will be understood later. But it is so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Now he has a name. God has a name, Jesus. It's interesting because from here, he's going to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, right? This is after the Last Supper, and after his farewell discourse, which is part of what we have here. And then he breaks off into his high priestly prayer to the Father. And the Father and I are one, that they be one as we are one, you know, and he promises the Spirit. So we're to be wrapped in the life of the Holy Trinity, one God, three persons and one God. But then he goes into, then he makes that journey down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweats blood as he's full of anguish, as he's having to declare his definitive fiat, his yes to do the will of the Father, which was to atone for the sins of the people, the sins of the world, the Good Shepherd will lay down his life. And of course, you know, he's asking for the for Peter, James, and John. He took them deep into the garden to stay with him and keep watch with him, to be his consolation in this time of great anguish. And they sleep. They and he says, you know, the famous, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the God, the Father, sends an angel to sustain him. And finally, when the temple guard come down to arrest him, they say, "Are you Jesus the Nazarene?" And he simply says, "I am," again in all caps, "I am." And the gospel says that this power, once when he said that, they were blown to the ground. Mm-hmm. They were all blown to the ground. And so there's this. There's no way not to understand in John's gospel, the identity of Jesus Christ as the God who spoke to Moses at the burning bush and prepares a people, the first covenant that will morph into the new covenant, which is what will be a universal eternal covenant. And then finally, when Jesus stands before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Are you the king?" Because, you know, the people were... his own people. Again, remember, his followers were all Jewish. They were his people. Mm-hmm. But those who did not accept him as a Messiah, they rallied the people and got them all agitated. And he says he's a king. You know, and so this is a threat to Caesar. In other words, he's a revolutionary. He's a rabble rouser. He's gonna, you know. In other words, he's a king. You know, you get rid of him, or interrogate him, sentence him. He's a threat to your kingdom. And so Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Well, so you say. I am. And again, the I am, that's the I am gospel. It's very beautiful. But I'm saying that, you know, you take all of Scripture, nobody could have created this story. It's just like this mosaic, like this huge puzzle with millions and mm-hmm. millions of pieces that are just so beautifully put together. And when people say, "Oh, it's all man-made," or, you know, and this is over thousands of years.
Yeah.
You know, which is really quite remarkable. But anyway, we're out of time. And listen, everybody, thanks so much for being with us, and have a really wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Time is now, the winds have changed.